Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Jeff, one of the pastors here at Adventure, and I see some new faces out there. And as Garrett said, we're super glad that you just decided to spend your Sunday morning with us. And in a minute here, I'll catch you guys up on the series we're in. So it's a series where you can jump in and just carry on with where we're at on the message. Happy April. Everybody have a good April Fool's Day yesterday? How many people had a really good April Fool's Day yesterday? Like, we were able to pull off a prank. Okay? A few people. A couple of my boys got me three different times. We've got a sink in our laundry room with, you know, the spray thing. Well, I had been working outside in the rain yesterday morning, and I was soaked. Everything, you know, soaked except for my shirt because I had a raincoat on. And so I came in to wash my hands and turned on the faucet, you know, and they got the sprayer already with the rubber band on it, you know, so just hosed my stomach down. I'm like, there, okay, I'm completely wet now. Good job, guys. And then I decided I'll leave it there because they're going to forget and they're going to go back and use it. Well, it got me again later in the day. And then they hung plastic wrap stuff, which is, this is very creative. I've never seen this one. Maybe they Googled it. But it was just a chunk of saran wrap, square of it, hanging with two little cords from the doorway going into my bedroom. So it's kind of right at face level there, you know, figuring, you know, dad's face is about here, so he's just going to walk. So I go up to go into my room, take a shower, and I see it, and I'm like, funny. Go around it, go take my shower, and then I'm heading down for dinner, and I walk smack into it. So... Second time, I have concluded when I find their traps, I need to disengage their traps or they're going to get me later with them. So I learned that. So, we're in a study of the book of James, and we're calling this study A Living Faith. And really, James is very practical in what he teaches us about walking with God and how action will play out in our lives as we do that. So, Jaden, you want to come up? And Jaden's going to read the passage that we're studying this morning. And you can come up here, and then I'd like to pray before you read that, just to kind of prepare our hearts to receive the word. So let's pray. And this is the part where I say the words, but you guys agree in your hearts if you do. So Lord, we come before you right now, and we approach your word. This is your living word. And it's not meant to just study or to just stick in our brains. It's meant to change our hearts at a level that our actions are even affected by it, Lord. So there's instruction in this passage this morning. I just pray that for each one of us individually, you would speak what we need to hear. And it might be something different for every person in this room. But I pray that you would move us to action. And we choose to participate in that. To look for what you're speaking to our hearts as we hear your word, and then to take action on it, to respond to what you're speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you're good to go.
Is it good?
Yeah, it sounds like it.
Good morning, guys. My name is Jaden. And today's reading is from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
All right, thanks. You can take that with you. Comment from the seat there. Thank you. Yeah, so before we jump in, this morning in that passage, there's a lot there. There's three major themes or instructions that are given, and we're going to try best we can to cover each one of those. And the sense I got was probably for most of you, there's going to be one of those that God wants to stir something up in you. Okay? We've designed the study guide this week to spend 2 days on each of those topics. And so at the end, we're going to get to kind of review those three topics with a question to ask yourself, okay, which one is God getting at in me? Because I'm pretty convinced that if you approach God's word with the right posture, which isn't, well, if Jeff throws out a good message this morning, maybe I'll be moved to do something. Please don't let that be your standard for whether you're going to actually respond to God's word. But rather, this is the living word of God. And there is some kind of instruction that could actually change in a good way my relationship with God and with others. So as we go through those, just be thinking and be listening to the Spirit, because he's probably got something in your life that's going on in one of these areas that he wants to gain ground in with you. And that's good. First area that we're going to start in is in submission, which is the first part of this. And whenever you see therefore, submit yourselves therefore to God, you know that we're not starting at the beginning of this letter, right? So he must have been covering something just before this that was really important. And BJ was teaching about that last week. And James was talking about this wrestling of kind of loving the world and engaging in the world. And in that sense, it means the sinful nature of the world and engaging in that. And then yet saying, but my heart's devoted to you, God. And this kind of double-mindedness. And so he's addressing that here. And really, we hit this point in the letter as really a point of James, through all this time we've been covering James, he's describing different behaviors, and you should live this way and not this way, and you guys are doing this, and you shouldn't be doing this. And this is really a response right now. Kind of the crux of what he's been teaching is now, how do you respond to everything you've been hearing as you've been reading this letter, as James is writing to these Jewish Christians? So for me, when we approach the subject of submission, I realize that it's not a one-time thing. It's not a, well, submission is receiving Christ and the sacrifice that he paid on the cross for my sins and receiving that gift and following him. That sounds, you know, pretty much like that's the package, but that process I've found, the process of submitting how I'm living and my choices and my internal thoughts to him is a process that he's gaining more and more ground in if I let him. So for me, when I was in my late teens, I was 19, but I think I was 20. When I was 20 when I bought my first house, and it was out in Gold Bar. I've told you guys this before, but I lived out there by myself, okay? And I bought a house out in Gold Bar because it was really cheap out there. But I remember it was a few years before that I gave my life to Christ, that I said, you can lead me, Lord. Now, I said that with my mouth, and there were areas of my life definitely that immediately I handed over to him. But there were habits, there were ways of thinking, there were things that I liked and enjoyed and found life in, at least my definition of life in, that didn't align with God's plan for my life. And so I remember coming to a point where I tried that first couple of years to find life in, I'm going to follow God, and I read the word. I'd share about Jesus with my coworkers. I'd pray, and I wanted so much to go further with God. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Like, I really am just felt like I was at a plateau, and like, I know there's more to walking with God than this, but I'm just stuck. And God brought me to a place where I realized, he said, you're stuck because you're still holding on to this, 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 and this, and you need to lay those things down and stop looking for life in those things. You need to trust me that when you let go of those things, I've got something better I can hand you, but your hands are full right now. And I remember it was nighttime, it was dark, I was sitting on the stairs in my house, there's like a little loft thing in my house. I don't know how I got there, talking with God, praying, sitting on halfway up the stairs, but I was there. I can picture it. And this part of the verse, you know, where we read, be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is James talking about there? That Christianity was supposed to be joyful. And it is. But if we can't get to a place where we see the things in our life that are leading us away from God in a mournful way and be able to grieve how we've turned to other things, not out of condemnation, which drives us away from God or feeling further from him. But I got to a point where I realized oh my goodness, God, everything I've wanted in approaching you and being closer to you and walking with you has been hindered by the fact that I'm holding on to these other things. And I remember crying. I remember being wretched and mourning and weeping on those stairs. Nobody else was around except God. And I laid those things down. And I said, I do not want to turn to these. Now, it was a process of stepping out of those habits and things that I was turning to. One of them was just the music I listened to. And I had kind of intermingled. Now, I'm not going to get into a conversation about is secular music okay, or should you just listen to Christian music? I'm not saying that, but there's music that is intentionally dark and that speaks against the things of God, okay? There's neutral music, I think, too, that doesn't necessarily lead you closer to God, but it doesn't lead you away from him. But I was filling myself with, I had worship songs and worship music, and I wasn't familiar with Christian music up until, you know, late teens when I received Christ, that there was even such a thing. But I still had those other albums, and I knew which ones they were. And now, these are cassette tapes. You guys know what cassette tapes are, most of you. And I knew I wasn't supposed to just give them to somebody else, you know, so that they could fill their hearts and minds with that stuff. I needed to destroy them. I needed to get rid of them, throw them away. That's one of those areas where I felt like after that submission to God and making that decision, I need to do something in action. And right here, James says, first he calls, he's saying, you double-minded. Where is that? Double-minded. Down, down. Left, right, 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 right. There, okay. Whew. It's amazing how a word can just disappear for a minute. Okay, so he says, you sinners, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you sinners, so that's inward. And then there's the cleansing of your hands as well, which is outward. So there was an inner submission that had happened in my heart. And then there were outward actions that he started to have me walking through in that process. Have you ever had a relationship where you're doing all the pursuing? Where you are moving towards that person, you're pursuing them, you're wanting to have this relationship, and they're just not going to take one step towards you? If you've ever walked in a relationship like that, if you can call that relationship, I think that's how God feels sometimes, is people might sit in a place of, well, when God moves towards me, then I'll move towards him. And in this, I think James is highlighting the importance of our heart's engagement in relationship with God. Because if you think of any relationship, even on a human level, there's not a lot of depth there if it's always one pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. Now, God's heart is like the prodigal son coming to the father. And so he's the father saying, just start the journey back and I'm going to run out and meet you before you even get to the house. Okay, that's what James is saying here. Draw close to God and he will draw close to you. And it's not because he's saying, clean yourself up and then I'll come to you. He's saying, submit, bring those things to me and say, I'm done looking for life in these things. And I'm gonna be right there. And I'm going to take four steps when you take one. So that's the heart of God in that. I think that we don't like the word submit. You know, I at first thought of the word, I kind of see a dog, you know, with its tail between its legs and whimpering at my feet, and that's submission. But really, submission is coming close to God, coming closer to him, and saying, I want to find my source of life in you. And so in this first verse, in verse 7, we're commanded to kneel down, submit, even you know, just heart posture before God, and we're called to stand up and resist. So before we move to the next part of this, which is going to be resisting the devil, here's a question to just start chewing on, and I'll put all these up at the end. Is there an area of my life that I have not submitted to God or allowed him to tell me what to do? And we like to use that phrase, can God tell you what to do? But it's a good test to if there's something in your life that maybe doesn't align. Have you given God permission to tell you what to do in that? Now, is it a journey sometimes? Sometimes something's really got its roots in. There's a stronghold that needs to be broken, and you're going to need to walk with a brother or sister in that. And it's going to be a process, isn't it? It's not going to be just like throwing your cassette tapes in the garbage. But God's signing up for that journey with you. That's why he says, I will draw close to you if you draw close to me. But he waits for you to take that first step. So the next one is resisting the devil. It's really easy to just pass over that part in this verse, okay? It's pretty quick. He moves on from there and goes right into talking about repentance and stuff in the verse we just looked at. But if you think about this, it's a topic that pops up many times in the Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament scripture. Most of the writers, authors of the New Testament, address this directly and give direct instruction in this, like James. And the reason is because of the ground that's at stake. The enemy is always opposing ground against what God is trying to gain back or build or give to you in your life. So if Jesus said that his mission was that we would have life and have it to the full, that's why he came. But the enemy's mission is opposed to that, directly opposed to that. He's a thief. He's the father of lies. He's looking for someone to devour, as we'll look at in 1 Peter. So I had a lady come talk to me about some dreams that she was struggling with recently. And she was having just, she had this one really horrible dream, nightmare. But it brought her to the point of saying, I want to be done with this. And she was, I could tell she was very distraught with this dream. But the bigger thing was she was in a posture where she was like, I do not want this anymore. But she wasn't really sure where to go with how to not have that anymore. It's kind of just, this is what I experience. And so I started to talk with her about spiritual authority and the fact that we live in a world, a physical world, but there's a spiritual realm as well. And there's spiritual things happening around us. And if we walk in that spiritual realm with just an understanding of the physical, we're going to be really confused for most of our lives. But if we listen to what the Word of God is teaching us and opening our eyes to, and then we listen to the Spirit of God helping us navigate through that, there's so much life and understanding and authority that we can bring because of Christ. So Christ won over the enemy, defeated death. And so that authority he has now empowered us with. And it's an honoring that he does, right? So he could do it all. He could fight everything for us. But he actually sees something in us that he's calling us up. And we see James here calling us up. I talked to this lady and I said, have you ever prayed over your sleep before you go to bed and just taken authority over that? Have you guys ever done that? Just, all right, Lord, tonight I pray for good dreams and I take authority over that. And Lord, would you give me the dreams you want me to have? But I give the enemy no ground to feed me anything. So she's like, no, I haven't done that. And then I said, what about, let's break whatever ties there are with just this dream and the images and just all the difficulty of that nightmare you had. And so we prayed through that together. And then she resolved, I'm going to start doing that. She prayed over her house. And she broke that. And she broke that cycle of having those nightmares and started getting good sleep. And, you know, is she ever going to struggle with another one? I hope not. But if she does, she knows what to do. No, in Jesus' name, I shut that down. And I'm not going to give the enemy that ground. Peter talks about standing firm. He says, let's see, it's 1 Peter 5, I think it's verse 8, and he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay, whoa, you know, attention. Peter's telling the believers this. He's telling us this. But resist him, just same wording as, same word used as James, resist him standing firm in the faith. This standing firm that we see is also taught to us, well, we see, first off, we see Jesus who has to confront the enemy, or the enemy comes to him, you know, with his schemes, you know, and he, in the desert, And what does he go after? He goes after identity. Okay, so some of the ways that you might, if this is kind of a new idea for you, having your eyes open to the fact that the enemy is actually actively working against you because you're a child of God. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, he's actively working against you that you never would put your faith in Christ. You can start to look for these keys. First off, he's very subtle. So most of the time, he's able to pass off the things that he's throwing at us, the thoughts that don't align with truth, as our own. Because if you have an understanding that it's just you and God and other people, then if you're having bad thoughts, then all those must be yourself. And BJ said last week, you know, we don't believe that there's a demon behind every bush, but we do believe maybe behind every third bush there is, in the sense that there is a mix, right? There is God speaking to us. There is the forces of darkness, and there are our own thoughts that we have to take responsibility for. So another thing that he does is he distorts the truth. So he comes after identity like he did with Jesus. If you truly are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Okay? He distorts the truth like he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You know, did God really say this? Is this really how the, and then he twisted it a little, and he didn't say what God actually said. And then we come to, so there's Peter's teaching about this. Jesus is demonstrating this. This is something you're going to have to, you know, if we're thinking that, well, the enemy's going to come after and think he can pull something off on Jesus, you don't think he's going to go after you and try that on you? You can guarantee it, and all of these apostles are trying to tell us to be ready for it. Paul gives a very descriptive teaching on how to engage in this. So I'm going to put up Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to, as I read this out loud, think about what this tells you about your world that you're living in and what you're facing each day. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Once again, standing firm. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Being alert, that's what Peter said too. Be self-controlled and alert. It's easy to go passive on this one because there's some work involved. There's some action involved to resist the enemy. You know, you can even get to the point where you start to recognize where the enemy's working and you just don't want to do anything about it. It's just too much. Oftentimes when I need to engage in spiritual warfare, pray against something, the most, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to. I don't want to open my mouth. Maybe it's a conversation that's going sideways between me and my wife, and I'm recognizing that all the messages coming that are way beyond the situation and way blown out of proportion, and I know I just need to pray out loud and shut it down and declare truth. And it just feels like the last thing I want to do. And either star or I will break through that. It's usually star. And we'll break through that and just pray out and break it, and it just disappears. I would say probably on a normal day, 3 or 4 times a day, I can identify. If you ask yourself, what's my awareness level of this? And you might be at a, like, I didn't even realize that this is happening. Or you might be in a place of, yes, this happens, but I don't do anything about it. Or maybe you're in a place where you do. You can identify, no, I come against it, and this is how I do it. For me, it'd be probably 4 to 6 times a day that I would say on a normal day, I'm like, yep, that thought, not That's not mine. That's not God's. I reject it. I shut it down. I let it go. Maybe it's even in my imagination. I'll just have a conversation with somebody. Some conflict's happening or something, and I'm having a conversation with that person in my head that hasn't happened, right? It's one I might have or that I'd like to have. And that person's saying things that are offending me, and I'm taking up an offense, and I can feel it in my gut, and I'm just way down the path with this. I'm like, whoa, hold on a minute. No, I reject that in Jesus' name. And it just, like a mist, it's gone. And I'm not holding any offense against that person. And that's when you know, okay, I'm onto something here. The enemy's at work. And I just addressed it, and it just, poof. It's like James said, and he will flee from you. Star and I were praying a week or two ago and just listening to the Lord, and I don't know that we actually had a topic that we were a question for God or whatever. Sometimes we'll just listen to the Lord and say, God, what do you want to speak to us in this time? And sometimes for me, when my eyes are closed and I'm praying, I'll feel like I see God showing me a picture of something. And I usually just let that picture play out. If it's my own imagination, I usually can tell. But if I start to see something in my mind, in my heart, and I don't know where it's going, like I don't know what's developing, I'll just start to watch it like I'm watching a movie I've never watched before. And by the way, I don't believe that's just an ability available to pastors. That's like we all have the ability to listen to the Lord. It might not look like that for you. God is extremely diverse in how he speaks. So I just encourage you to press into how he wants to speak to you. But this vision was playing out, and I saw, and it kind of went with, you know, Carolyn painted this beautiful picture of this woman submitting to God in this submissive posture with the storm raging around and the waters. And I kind of saw Star and I, as I'm praying, standing on the edge of a cliff, and our toes were just right at the edge of the cliff, and it's just one of those sheer rock cliffs. And then as I watched, I'm like, okay, Lord, and we're like submitted to God. And then I see like this crumbling happening. And we step back this far, and the cliff just crumbled right to our toes again and stopped. And then it happened again. It started to crumble, and we like both stepped back, but we're still submitting to God, and right up to our toes. And so as I'm watching this play out, I kind of get this smile, and I'm like, what if we don't step back? Like, are we gonna go down? And so I didn't step back in my vision, okay? You guys can think I'm weird. I'm okay with that. So I'm like, I'm not going to step back. This time, you know, Star didn't know she was being made to stand here on the edge of this cliff. But I'm like, okay, we're not going to step back on this one. And it started to crumble, and then it just stopped and got solid. And we weren't going down. It couldn't take any more cliff, whatever was breaking the cliff away. And so then I got kind of playful in what I was seeing, and I thought, what happens if I take a step forward into off the cliff? And as I slid my foot forward, the cliff would build back. And so then both Star and I started like taking steps forward and building back. And immediately then, because before that I was just like, what is this random vision? I went straight to the verse that I'm studying in spiritual warfare and standing firm in the faith. And so as we stood firm, we realized not only could we stop the enemy's ground that he's taking, but we could actually take ground by the authority of Christ in us. And so we started to build that back. And then, you know, maybe this was my imagination at this point, but I thought it was cool. All these people kind of came up beside us, and they're all lined up. Maybe it was you guys. And we're all on the edge of this cliff, and we're all taking steps forward, and the ground is just being formed back. So I thought that was cool. But just to give you a visual of really spiritually what's happening that the enemy is trying to do. And it's like if we only knew that we could stop taking these steps backwards. You know, he's intimidating. He comes like a roaring lion. But then we're told that if we'll stand our ground, we actually have the victory through Christ. So we can confidently stand our ground knowing we're going to win. All right. So that's spiritual warfare, and I think, you know, we can only touch on it enough this morning with the time that we have for you to say, what's my understanding of or engagement in this topic? So a question could be that you're chewing on while I keep talking up here. Can I clearly identify the ways that I am resisting standing against or opposing is what that word resist means in that verse. The devil's assault on me and my relationship with God. So to stand against or oppose something, I mean, there's some action in that. So be thinking about, is there any way you can identify that, or what's your grid for what the enemy's trying to do in your life and how you're standing against it? So the last part kind of is a different, not a totally different subject, but kind of. It's separate, and it's talking about judging. And I think it's a really relevant conversation for us to have in our culture right now, because judging never is, but it's really not popular. The important thing for us as Christians to really look at is, what can we learn from God's word about what does judging mean, and what is our role in encouraging one another? So when it says do not speak evil, that's talking about speaking something that would cause harm to another. And some Bible translations use the word slander in this passage. So it's saying something to cause harm or detriment to somebody else. And so in this verse, it's kind of interesting, because it says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And it can kind of be like, well, how are you doing that? One of the things that James is getting at here is there's the ninth commandment, you know, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. There's Christ's law, which he summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's these laws that you're actually standing in judgment against when you decide, here's God's law, okay? And now we're in the realm of grace because of Christ. So we follow the law because it's good and it's righteous, and it gives us a pattern of life that shows God's character. And so we follow that. But if we stand in judgment by saying, no, I'm not going to do that one, and I'm not going to do that one, and I'm not going to do that one, when you're looking at God's law of love and saying, I'm not going to love my neighbor as myself, you're actually judging that his law is not complete and good, and it's not good enough to follow, and you're speaking evil of it. And then you start to step into the realm where James is talking here about sitting down on the judgment seat and putting on the black, you know, judges, what do you call that thing? Robe, I guess, robe. And you got the anvil now, not anvil, that's what, yeah, anvil's like forging and stuff. Man, okay, so gavel, I should know that because I did the search for this picture and I had to type in gavel. Anyways, you're sitting there and saying, I am condemning this person. Actually, at that level, that's why James even says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So there's a level of, when they say judge in this verse, and where what James is talking about is, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're not in line with God. You're going to hell. And you can actually get down that rabbit trail that far to where you're standing as God, or at least you think you are. So that's what he's getting at for not judging, which leaves us with the question of, when do we ever say anything to anybody about their life? Like, is it wrong to point out a brother or sister's sin that they're doing? I mean, should we not go there? And I think culture, popular culture, would say, no, you just don't go there. And even within the Christian church. In fact, let's go to the point of just starting to say things that the scripture says is wrong aren't wrong, because then we can avoid having to tell that person that they're wrong. Because it just couldn't, well, how could that be that we would need to speak up and say that that's wrong? Personally, I don't think that's loving to take that posture. Because if we believe God and his ways bring life, but we're not willing to love a brother or sister enough to see them not struggling with stuff, because again, Jesus said, remove the plank from your own eye, but what's the rest of that verse that we don't pay attention to so much? He said, remove the plank from your own eye so that, you can correctly judge and remove that speck from your brother's eye. Okay? So it's really important for you to be able to see clearly and do that, and be able to do that. But you got to get the big plank out of your eye. And Jesus was being playful, but his point was still important for us to be there for each other. Have you ever gotten something in your eye and you need somebody else to help you get it out? It's really hard, you know, to use your own eye to like roll it back in your head and try to get the little piece out. It helps to have somebody there to get that out. Well, the point of that is we're still supposed to be there. Galatians 6:1, BJ shared this verse last week. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So Paul's instructing us to help each other, but motivation, your motives and your heart are what's most important. So one, are you open to it yourself? Are you open to somebody approaching you and saying, hey, you know, I just see this, maybe this is a blind spot that I see, but it feels like this doesn't align with God's character and his word, and I feel like it's a detriment to your walk with God. Can we talk about it? I want to be here to help you and support you and encourage you in that. Are you open to somebody coming to you and saying that? And then in the same way, are you responsible to others in that way? And I think you are. I think we all are to one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, you can read that story, which is an interesting balance to what James is talking about here. And that was where he says in there, we're not to judge the world. Who are we to judge the world as believers? But we are to judge one another within the church. Okay, and his heart behind that is being willing and loving enough to speak up and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, this is hurting your life, the people around you, your relationship with God. Can we talk about this? And if they're in a posture of being willing to hear that and being willing to walk with God in that path of what that looks like to be free from that, that's awesome. If they're in a place that where they say, no, we can't talk about it, and I don't care if God's not okay with it, I'm going to continue to do it, then there's levels of pursuit, always with the goal of encouraging them towards submission, repentance, and life. So that's always the goal and intention of that, should be. Okay, now we're human beings. Sometimes we don't carry it out that way. So we conclude, we should never judge because that was really ugly when they did that and this blew up. But that's still God's instruction for us to go into it with the right heart. Interestingly enough, as we're studying James, kind of, you know, coming towards the end, guess what the last two verses of James are that he ends with? This is the end of the, like, no, you know, there's no closing statement, no nothing. Like, this is how the letter ends. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so this is James balancing out his statement, understanding the difference between judging somebody and wanting to cause harm and encouraging one another and building each other up and being willing to walk with each other in freedom from sin. So the question that goes to that one is, how do I speak to and about my brothers and sisters in Christ? With judgment and contempt or with encouragement and support? Worship team, if you guys want to come up, we're going to close with a song, and I'm going to put up these. Ooh. Okay, so these are just the three points that we just went through in the questions, and we're going to sing a worship song, but before we start singing, just want to create some space for us to really ask God, which one of these areas, is there some kind of ground that you want to gain back for me that I could step into? And like I said, the study guide for this week has a couple of days on each of those topics. I would suggest if one of those stirs for you, just go to those 2 days and start a journey there and then continue it with the Lord and how he wants to work and move in your heart. For me, it's the third one. I think he's been speaking to me just about how I think towards, how I speak about other people. Just in that kind of that line of speaking life. And I think that since he's brought that up to me, it's kind of like when you're looking for a new car and you have a certain model in mind and all of a sudden every fifth car is that model. because you start looking for it. For me, that's been the experience of walking with God in the third one. It's like, wow, oh, I'm saying a lot less because I thought I was doing pretty good in that area. And my heart is to not do that, but he's helping me grow in that area. So just take this time, and Lord, we do just come with submitted hearts. This is a submission to you, God, in your word. These are instructions that you're giving us, and we choose to believe that they lead to life, and they lead to the deeper relationship that we actually want, the reason why we came this morning, to worship and to hear your word. We want to be closer to you. And so I just pray you'd speak to each one of us in these areas and do the work that you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.